revival, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, the power that be. Are ordained of God. Every one of you who today that are Christians, I mean born again, I mean accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, realize you're a sinner. And because of your sin, you owed a terrible price. And you need a Savior, and you accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Every one of you are subject to the higher powers. Number one, our highest power is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, God's Word said that He has given to us the government, and this government is to protect us and watch over us. In this day of age, Christians have developed a hostile view towards our government. I notice it. I hear it all the time. And I'll be honest with you. When President Clinton was our president, every Sunday morning, I'd shoot jabs at him, and I'd say things about him, and I just felt that we were living when Ahab and Jezebel were on the throne of Israel, and I was just giving it one right and left. I mean, that's the way it was. But one day I was reading my Bible. Isn't that interesting? And I came across a few things in the Word of God that changed my mind on what I should do and what I should say. And I think sometimes we as Christians ought to be very careful. And many of you saw the debate the other night. And some people I heard were jumping up and down off the sofa and yelling and screaming and saying yes, yes, yes. Other people were saying, you know, he shouldn't have said that. Another person said, well, he should have said this more, and on and on and on. Well, let me give you what the Bible says about our Christian attitude. Government and the Christian. That's, if you're looking for a title, that's it. Government and the Christian. If you're looking for a scripture, I'm going to go through a bunch of them, but Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7. We didn't read 7. I'm sorry, I didn't put it on my deal. Render therefore to, would you read the next word? All their dues. Tribute. To whom tribute is due, custom to whose custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I believe with all my heart the Lord Jesus Christ lived that way or wouldn't have been in the Bible. Jesus Christ paid his tribute. Jesus Christ paid his taxes. And he's very careful about that. And I want to talk to you today about how that we ought to render, therefore, all their dues. When a person is contrary to the government, hostile view to the government, his stand, however, is contrary to the Word of God. In the Old Testament, I want you to hang with me. I know some people in this church. I've been around here for a long time. You got some hostile views about some things. You listen to me. Hear me out, and I think that God will speak to your heart. In the Old Testament time, Moses, the priesthood, was the government. But as time went on, the kings of Israel and Judah drifted further and further away from God's intended plan. And in the New Testament, Rome became to occupy Palestine, and some would consider this a completely illegitimate government. They said, this is not the government we're going to serve, especially the Jews, and you know the history of the Jews. Let us see what the Scripture teaches us regarding our attitude that we should be towards a corrupt and immoral government. Do you believe that we live in a corrupt and immoral government today? And most of us would say, if we've got any sense to our brain, yes, we do. We have a corrupt and immoral government. We have men that say one thing and do another. They praise evil and say bad. They say that the good is bad. And we understand that. Amen. But there's an interesting note in the life of Jesus Christ and his submission to authority. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, we see him in submission, first of all, to his earthly parents. And then in Luke chapter 4, verse 19 to 20, we see him in submission to a minister. And then in Luke chapter 17, verse 27, And verse and 22 and 21, we see him submission to the government that is in authority. What Jesus taught grates against the attitude found in most churches today. It grates them. The problem seems to lie in the fact that the average church member today rebels against any kind of authority. Any kind of authority they're going to go against. And we're living in that kind of a day and age today, whether you like it or not. Stump it, bump it, whatever. It's there. We live in a country that is very disrespectful for those who are in authority. It used to pastor stand behind the pulpit and lead. Now he has to tiptoe through the tulips of the tithers, you know, and make sure that he can get it done without offending somebody. Because if he offends somebody, well, you come to the wrong church. I will tell you the truth. And the truth is what's going to set you free. Romans chapter 13 is a strong argument on Christian submission to government. Read the Bible. The first verse sums up the whole matter. Let every soul, every, that means all, let every soul be in subject unto higher powers. For there is no power but of God, the power that be ordained of God, which actually brings it out and says, listen to me, God allows certain people in government to rule over us. He will raise up and he'll take down. And by the way, some of the things that are happening today, I really believe it's a spanking from God to our country. God has put these people into government because we deserve it. He said, preacher, not me. How much time did you pray for your government this week? You cursed Obama. You cussed him out. How much time did you pray for him? You must remember that the epistle that Paul wrote in church at Rome was in Rome. Even though the government was corrupt, the Apostle Paul expected them to submit to that authority. With this in mind, God is also ruling in our White House right this moment. I'm going to give you some scriptures. I'm going to read them to you. Psalm 22:28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. God is still in control. Mr. Obama is not in control. God is in control. And God in his providence allows men to do certain things. And also, he holds back people from doing certain things. Case in point. When the Pharaoh took Sarah, Abraham's wife, and Abraham said, this is my sister, which legally was, she was his sister, half-sister. Pharaoh said to God, God, I have not, in a dream, he said, I have not touched her. And God said, because I did not allow you to touch her. That's the providence of God. When things happen in our country, you've got to understand that God is still in control. And God's allowing some things. Psalms 75:6-7. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Is God in control? Proverbs 8:15 and 16. By me, kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Who's in control? Talk to me. Who's in control? God's in control. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Who's in control? Jeremiah 27:6-9. And now have I given all the lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his sons and his sons' sons until the very time that his land is come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass the nations of the kingdom, which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with famine, with pestilence, and will consume them by his hand. Therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor your to diviners, or nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. Who's in control? God's not putting Nebuchadnezzar. He is going to, my blessing is going to be upon him. Because he's going to do the job on you. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. This matter is by decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the bestest of men. Who's in control? God's in control. Jeremiah 28, verse 16. Therefore saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth this year. Thou shalt die because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. And who's in control? Hey, listen, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know beyond a shadow of doubt nothing gets by God. God said, everything is naked before me. The darkness is like light to me. He hears every word that we say, and he records every word that we say. He said, I made the stars, and I know them all by name. I can't even remember my grandkids' name. In fact, when I was growing up, I was 8 years old to realize that my name wasn't Hey You. You study David's attitude towards the king before he was a king. That king was immoral and possessed of evil spirits. His name was King Saul. He always spoke of him with respect. David always spoke of him with respect. And he would do nothing to deter his authority. 1 Samuel 26:9. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Then he says over in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 6, and he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed. That's the underline, right? The Lord's anointed. To stretch forth my hand against him, seeing that he is anointed of the Lord. David also rode afterwards and went out of the cave and cried unto Saul, saying, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David dropped to his face to the earth and bowed himself. You say, that King Saul, I wouldn't do a thing, he said. And that's why you're like that and you're not David. David became the next king of Israel. He said, but I have grace. I can do anything I want to do as long as I do it in moderation. Well, let's put it this way. Yes, Noah had grace. But he would have died unless he had been obedient to what God told him to do. I hear this grace junk all the time. It's bombasting all over these churches, all over our... People are now imbibing in alcohol and doing certain things that we have for the longest time preached against. But they have grace. No, grace comes with obedience. Don't be so imbecile. Don't be so crazy. Obedience is better than what? Sacrifice. Look at Daniel. He was submissive to government. supposedly his parents were killed. Daniel. He was carried away as a prisoner as a teenage boy. He was made a eunuch. Could never father a child. Even after Darius cast him in the den of lions, he's an old man. And he's been through all the regimes of Babylon and now Persia. Daniel chapter 6, verse 21, Daniel says, O king, live forever. See, we've got something wrong here. We have something wrong in our Christianity, in our churches today in America. How? Who are we to come before and say things that God said, hey, you be obedient to the rulers. Notice Joseph in Egypt. God used him mightily to minister to pagan Egypt. Does he mean that we should never rebuke someone in authority? Of course not. Through the Bible, we see Nathan rebuking David, the king. Thou art the man, he said. John the Baptist rebuked Herod. Elijah rebuked Ahab. Ahab said, have you found me, O my enemy? Have you found me? Elijah says, I'm not the enemy. You're the enemy of God's people. Face to face. However, you will note that there is no bad mouthing them behind their backs. They've rebuked them to the face. What good does it do for us to preach and against someone's sin if they and if they're not here that we can correct them? And we call that preaching to the choir. So if the President of the United States is not here, I think we ought to be watching what we say about God's anointed. He said, I don't agree with it. Well, read your Bible and weep. Read your Bible and hit the altar. Get on your face before God and repent. Remember the admonition of Jeremiah 26:16. If you teach rebellion against the Lord, you will reap rebellion in your church and your family. Same way with our government. Paul charged Titus this in Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work to speak evil of no man. You must realize that there will be no one that is perfect, that is in authority, until Jesus Christ returns and sets up his government. All of us got our problems. I bet you I could go up and down this congregation today and say, hey, did you do something wrong last week? Did you break a law? Were you unkind to your child? Were you unkind to your mom and dad? Were you rebellious? Did you do what the authority asked you to do? And every one of us makes a mistake. It's just the guy up on platform that people all got their sights at. Said, yeah, we watch him. Somebody said the other day, preacher, how come you don't know my name? I said, well, there's 200 of you and one of me. I try. We all make mistakes. Government is not improving. It's getting worse, if you haven't found that out. And the Bible says, in the day of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. You think this is the coming of the Son of Man? Yeah, I think it is. I really do. But while he's not here, I am supposed to be living by the Word of God and be obedient to God's Word. Amen. The prophecy about the session of kings in Daniel chapter 2 tells us what kind of government it's going to be. He said he went from gold, Nebuchadnezzar, all the way down. He goes down to clay. And that's the way our government is. It's going to clay. Daniel chapter 2, verse 39 says that the governments are inferior to the one before them. But we are still to be in subject to the inferior government. Romans chapter 13, here's something else you'll look at. You will notice that Paul never called himself a prisoner of Rome. He always called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He recognized the hand of God in his life and his government. Paul never asked for prayer that he would not that he would be released, but rather that God would use him, whatsoever situation he had placed him in, to be a great testimony for him. Paul was put in prison, Acts chapter 16, and even after God worked a miracle and opened the jail, Paul did not flee. He was at the Philippian jail. And by the way, if he had fled, that Philippian jailer would have burned in hell for eternity. But he stayed and did the job and glorified the Heavenly Father. Sometimes we think we're just too good for this. Sometimes we think that we're just, we shouldn't be treated like that. Well, who do you think you are? I want to remind you that you are not the center of the universe. God is the center of the universe. And we are to bring glory and admonition and gratitude and thanksgiving. And the Bible says a loud voice praising God. Amen. Glorifying our Heavenly Father. Paul stayed. God used him to save the entire household. Even after they had taken him home to wash his wound, he was still preaching. But Paul allowed the jailer to put him back in jail. 1 Timothy 2:1 commands us that we pray for our rulers. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17 commands that we would honor the king, or may I say our president. When Paul wrote this to the wrote this in the Bible, guess who the king was? Nero. Oh, he was a sweet guy. What a wonderful chap. Loved to play a violin. They said he would, when he had parties, he would, on the post going up to his house, he would hang Christians and douse them oil and burn them. And that's the lights that went into his palace. This is the same guy that Paul said, honor the king. He says, not fair. By the way, may I open up your little foolish mind and tell you that world is not fair? This world's not fair. It's not good. Things are not right. There's troubles in this world. And it's not fair. In fact, the mark of the fleshly false prophet, Peter says this. Listen to what he says. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. He says, this is who these false prophets are. They despise government and speak evil of dignitaries. Do you hear that? I don't want to be a false prophet. When I was reading this, this turned my heart. And I said, good night. Father, forgive me for the things I've said about my government. God, help me to do my job as a good American. But you know what? My citizenship is in heaven. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. But while I'm here, I should be very careful how I live in it. We are called to defend the Constitution. Our calling is higher than that. We should let the dead bury the dead and go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ was here, he was not trying to overthrow the Roman government. He's about his Father's business. The government we have now could be the judgment of Christ on us Christianities in our country. The things that we've gone against. I forget how many people that didn't vote the last presidential race. They didn't vote. They didn't show up because they're afraid that they might, quote unquote, get a Mormon in the government. I don't think that would have been too bad after you see what's going on here. And by the way, we're not voting a president to be the savior. We're voting some financial wizard that can get us out of some trouble. You say, preacher, you know, hey, I would love to have a born-again, hellfire and damnation president. I love it. But I thought it was God's job to elect the right one. Didn't he say he raises up and takes down? See, instead of complaining about it, we should be examining ourselves and see what it is in us that is not pleasing to God. The average Christian today, all you're doing is living for yourself. You don't give a rip. You don't give a flip. You don't give nothing about anybody else. All you can think about yourself. Don't you look at me like that. Yes, you do. And I'm pointing my fingers. I got three looking back at me. I want a good life. I want my bills paid. I want my wife to be healthy. I want my home to be okay. But really, what is my job in this world? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's really my responsibility. God says, hey, don't worry about that. I'll take care of that. You do my job and I'll take care of your stuff. The average Christian today is living just for himself. He's forgotten God. And he is cold and he's almost dead. Because he really doesn't care. As a result, God is restricting the liberties that he gave our fathers in faith. Proverbs 28 says in verse 2, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. God give us some godly leaders. Amen. The grumbling Christians, they must remember that the fault lies squarely on his shoulders. He should kneel and give thanks for the liberties that we have instead of complaining of the liberties we've lost. The only thing that is going to save this country is a revival in North America. Like the North American revivals of Whitfield and Edwards and Wesley and Moody and Sam Jones and Sunday and Mordecai Ham. Every Christian would rather spend his time reading conspiracy theories on the internet than read his Bible and pray and win some souls. Then when the liberties that we have now have been lost, we rail against our government. He forgets that in doing so, he is railing against God who set up our rulers. Isn't that what the Bible said? The Apostle Paul disobeyed the order of the council in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered, we ought to obey God rather than man. The Hebrew midwives disobeyed Pharaoh Exodus 1, and they would not kill the babies. The Bible supersedes all human book laws that are held in higher authority. However, but the law does not contradict the Bible. We are still in subjection. For instance, the Bible says nothing about seat belts. If you don't wear it, you're actually rebelling against God, who told you to submit to every ordinance of man. The Bible says nothing about many rights the Christian thinks are theirs. Thank God these rights. And we have some rights, but they're taken away. Our faith has not been violated. When our last time of government asked you, an individual, to do something contrary to your faith, like those preachers down in Texas, no, you're not going to have my sermons. You're not going to have that. And what happened? They won. That's a biblical thing. There are very few Christians in the country that have ever required to violate your faith. I don't know if any of you have been ever required to violate your faith. But boy, there's a lot of chirping. But what a terrible government we have. And the Bible says you better be careful of that. Because I raise up and I tear down. When Daniel knew the king's decree was signed, he went to his room and he prayed as it was in aforetime. There's a lot of people today. If the government said you can't pray, boy, they'd get right on their knees, start praying, and then they'd cry foul. Well, you haven't been praying before. It's funny how people get certain convictions when the law was passed against them. Notice the government, when the government ordered him to eat food contrary to Jewish law, he didn't demand. Daniel didn't demand that he give him something else. Rather, listen to what Daniel said. He requested that he might not defile himself. His attitude always speaks of humility, subjection, and submission with an excellent spirit. I wish some of you Christians get an excellent spirit. Boy, I meet so many cranky Christians. I mean, just cranky. I mean, the devil's embarrassed the way you talk. Don't you be cranky. You're a Christian. Christ-like. You should be walking in the Spirit. You should be, every day of your life ought to be so kind to others. When you see somebody who needs help, help them. You're supposed to be the one that starts it, amen. Come on now. Yeah, that old president of ours. What about it? You voted him in. You said, no, I didn't. Did you vote? No. Then you voted him in. You took my vote away from me. And if you'd really be truthful, if you really be truthful in this thing. And by the way, the Bible says when we get to heaven, all secrets are going to be removed. It's going to be a shameful thing in heaven, isn't it? The country's form of government has given us the right to vote. If you're a Christian, and you are a Christian, and you don't vote, you're wasting a chance to influence your country for God. You may say that, that's not my kind of candidate. Did you ever think the candidate you have just could be the judgment of God upon you? I'll read one statement, I'll close. Isaiah 3:12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Perhaps if we would pray more, God would help us more. The devil will use everything he can to distract you in your purpose of life. Everything he can to distract you. He doesn't care about your gross and moral sins that knock you out, or just distract by politics and sports television care for this world. No more than ever, the Christian must be vigilant, stand to fight, not for his right, but to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our job. Devil don't care how bad you are. All he wants to do is distract you. He wants to distract you when you're interested in reading your Bible. You got one of these things in the back pocket. Oh my, what's going on in life? Oh my, looking what to do. Oh yes, that. Oh, what's that? You know, these same phones, you can also put a Bible app on them. And these phones will read to you the Bible instead of wasting all your time. It's a wonderful thing. I know people that spend more time on their phone or whatever you want to call it, computer. They spend in the Word of God. Then they can't figure out what's going on, and then they write on Facebook, oh, I'm having a terrible day. And I want to say, as the Russian said, duh. And that means yes in Russian. I thought you'd like to know that. Now you're bilingual. Hey, serve God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Do what you're supposed to do on earth. And that's to get people to the kingdom. That's to tell people about Jesus Christ. Hey, on your own time, you want to join up for some campaign, go ahead. But your job is to tell people about Jesus Christ and how that He loved them and gave Himself for them. This world, it's going to go away. It's all going to burn out. And that beautiful car you have, and that beautiful motorcycle you have, and that beautiful four-wheeler you got, and that beautiful pickup you got, and that beautiful car you have, and that beautiful house you have, and all the junk that you got and you've accumulated, it's going to be melting someday. Al Gore was right. There is going to be a global warming. And the Bible says this world is going to melt with fervent heat. Aren't you glad about that? He's going to destroy it so we won't have anything to remind us of the sin that we did on this earth. He's going to give us a new heaven and a new earth. Hey, are you ready for that? Are you ready for heaven? Are you ready for that day that Jesus Christ is going to call us home? If you're not, my suggestion to you right now is do what you're supposed to be doing. Tell others about you and say, if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, you don't have a home in heaven, why don't you right here say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart. Save me right now. Father, I pray you'd help us today. Lord, a difficult sermon, but Lord God, I think it needs to be said. Lord, there are so many that we think that are enemies. They're not our enemies. There's so many things in this world that seem to take us away from what we're supposed to be doing. Dear God, get us back where we're supposed to be doing. Help us to get back in prayer. Help us get back in reading the Word of God. Help us get back in telling the wonderful story of salvation to our neighbors and our friends and even our enemies. Dear God, help us to be do the fact that you told us to do, that we ought to be about your business, and the business is soul winning and telling people about Christ. Lord, I pray you'd speak to us now as we have this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're today and you say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. You know, I've thought about it. I think about it once in a while. What if I did die? What if that was me in that coffin? My friend, you're here today. Do you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? If you don't, will you invite him to come into your heart today? All you have to do is say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And that's not too hard to figure that one out, amen. Lord, I'm a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, I owe a terrible price. That's death and hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Lord, would you come into my heart and save me right now? Would you pray a prayer with me? Say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of all my sins. I believe you died on the cross and rose on the third day. Come into my heart and save me right here, right now. And if you did that today, why don't you thank him and say, Thank you, Lord, for giving me eternal life by accepting your Son. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. You're here today and you're not sure you're saved. You're not on your way to heaven. I'm going to be up front. Why don't you come and meet me up front and accept Christ as your personal Savior? Boy, it would be a wonderful thing. Or maybe you even prayed that today. Why don't you come right now? Say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. But I do want to know that. Why don't you come right now? Just step out. Come on. Would you accept Christ as your Savior? God loves you so much He gave His Son. And Jesus Christ loved you so much He gave Himself. Why don't you come? You're here today and say, Preacher, I've been saved, but I haven't followed Lord and believers' baptism. Why don't you come? That's down in the water and up out of the water. Why don't you come at this time? Here today and say, Preacher, I've been saved, but I haven't followed Lord and believers' baptism. Why don't you do that today? Remember what I said about Noah? Yeah, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but he's obedient. Baptism is obedient. That's the first thing God ever calls you to do after you get saved. Any person in the Bible you ever read about it is that same day. They're added almost 3,000 souls the same day. Paul was blinded. It took him 3 days to find a preacher. And he got baptized. You know that Philippian jailer? He got saved. And he got baptized. So did his whole household. Yeah, that's faithfulness. Amen. You hear today and say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Why don't you come? Preacher, I need to follow Lord and believers' baptism. Why don't you come? I'm so amazed about baptism. Some of the toughest men, toughest women I've ever met. That's one thing they just can't get over. They're afraid of it. Afraid of getting water. Down the water and up out of the water. There's just something about baptism. There's just something about it that separates. That's why God calls us to do it. Go ye in all the world, preach the gospel, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's Bible. You hear tonight and say, preacher, we want to become members of this church. This is where we want to serve at. Why don't you come at this time? Now, Father, I pray you'd bless this time. Thank you for this little one who's come today. Thank you, Lord, for her desire to do right and be obedient. Bless now, Lord God, and bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to have